And turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 2. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 2. Roughly the first three verses we'll be looking this evening at really the second half of verse 3 and really through the first half of verse 10. Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we'll continue on in this section in which Peter is dealing with false teachers. So we'll begin our reading, though, for context in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11. Let's now give attention to the reading of God's Word, knowing it is God who's speaking to us. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under judgment, under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we recognize that you are a God who is merciful, but also just. We see your justice on display here, as you brought judgment against the angels who sinned, against the wicked world in Noah's day, against the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we see your mercy evident in your deliverance of Noah and his family, your deliverance of Lot. You are the God who knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. But you are also the God who knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Oh, may we be found as those who are delivered out of temptation. May we be found as those who are in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So on the way to church this evening, I mentioned to my wife, it's a fire and brimstone sermon tonight. Well, we see here in the text before us and in the related reading, a lot of destruction. A lot of destruction. Think about it like this. Particularly with Noah and his family. All but eight people were completely wiped off the face of the earth by a flood. Sodom and Gomorrah, two sizable cities, were reduced to ashes. And only four people started out, but only three people actually made it out with their lives. Lot's wife turned back. And why? Why did the flood come? Why were Sodom and Gomorrah turned to ash? Were these simply chance occurrences? Accidents? An unfortunate sequence of events happening to a people that happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time? No. These were deliberate acts of God. God did this. God killed these people. That's going to offend some people. I remember learning in ancient church history, Marcion, he did not like that wicked God of the Old Testament. Wasn't like the God of the New Testament, who was love. And so he determined in his theology that there was really two gods. There was an Old Testament God, that's the God of wrath. There's a New Testament God, that's the God of love. And many people today would want to do the same thing. But pastor, you cannot say what you just said. God is love. That's true. God is love. But that does not change the fact that God is holy and God is just. Our catechism puts it this way. Question 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Will God allow such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? Speaking of the sin of men. Certainly not, but he is terribly displeased with our inborn as well as our actual sins. And will punish them in just judgment in time and eternity. As he has declared, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The catechism follows this up with a question in question 11. But is not God also merciful? And the answer, God is indeed merciful, but he is likewise just. His justice, therefore, requires that sin which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment, both of body and soul. So in these answers in the catechism, in the text in Genesis 19, in the text here in 2 Peter, we see two sides of the same coin. When it comes to God, God is, on the one hand, the God who knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. But on the other hand, God knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Let us never forget that we serve a God who is merciful, but is likewise just. In this section, really, verse 9, all of these arguments are in support of verse 9. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And he knows to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So this is the message that these false teachers did not get. They did not understand. In fact, the false teachers were teaching that the apostles and Peter, they were wrong. Remember the apostles and Peter, they were teaching of a future judgment, of a judgment to come. Simply teaching the words that Jesus taught. Jesus taught of a coming judgment. They taught that a judgment was coming, but the false teachers were accusing Peter and others of making up stories, of following cunningly devised fables in order to scare people. There's no judgment coming, they said. Well, Peter brings out his evidence, the evidence supporting his claims. Exhibit A, the doom of the fallen angels. Exhibit B, the drowning of the ancient world by water. Exhibit C, the destruction of the sinful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the point here is that if God did not fail to judge and punish these wicked angels and wicked men, he most certainly will not fail to punish these false prophets and all other wicked individuals. So as we think about this, I want you to see a comfort here, but also a warning. There's a comfort. God knows how to deliver the godly, doesn't he? But there's also a warning. God knows how to judge the wicked. As we think about this, never forget that all those who are not delivered in Christ will be judged by Christ. All those who are not delivered in Christ will be judged by Christ. I want to begin with the comfort. The comfort is that God knows how to deliver the godly. That's the first part of verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. We see examples of that here, don't we? We see that God delivered Noah. Verse 5. He did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. It's interesting. We'll get to this in a moment, but notice that there's no counterpart in verse 4 to the angels who sinned. There's no, God did not spare the angels, but saved a few of them. But Noah, God saved and his family. We read of that in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. He was a preacher of righteousness. I told my son, Noah, And you might hear a little bit about why I named him Noah tonight. And this is one of the reasons, a preacher of righteousness. May he be a preacher of righteousness. May he be one who shows forth God's righteousness. His middle name's Andrew. Andrew is one of the individuals, Peter's brother, who brought Peter to Jesus, really. We found the Messiah. What a great testimony. A preacher of righteousness who brings people to Jesus. May that be his legacy. But here Noah, a preacher of righteousness, is delivered. God delivered Lot and his daughters. We're told that in verse 7. It's interesting. Lot is called righteous Lot. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because wasn't Lot the one who offered his daughters to the men? What's going on there? I don't know if I agree with him, and I was scared to say this, but R.C. Sproul says that, and I'm not sure I'm with him on this, but he says, well, Lot knew, now I think this is some speculation, Lot knew that these men wouldn't be interested in his daughters, so he offered them to him, but, well, I don't know. I don't think Lot made a good judgment call there, whether or not these men would have been interested in his daughters or not. But Lot, then, we're told here that he was righteous in this way. But it doesn't mean that he was without sin. But he tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, Lot did choose to go live in Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose the land. The land, incidentally, that was very, very plush. You want to see it now? Go look at the Dead Sea and the surrounding area. Not so plush any longer. Not something Lot would probably choose today. He chose to go there. Even so, we see the conflict in his soul as he lived among these wicked people. He himself, it wasn't that his soul was tormented. He was tormenting his own soul as he saw and heard these things. And that's what it should be for those who are gods, who are living in the world. We see what's going on around us. I mean, look at our world today. We should torment our soul as we see and hear these things. It should cause us to pray, God, bring deliverance swiftly. Perhaps Lot was praying that. Now, when it came, he was not quite ready. Hold on a second, wait. He lingered, didn't he? But he was delivered from that. He was no longer one who had to torment his soul. Now, I want to make a note here. Noah and his family, or Lot and his daughters, they did not deserve to be saved. They were sinners. Now, yes, there was a sense in which they were not as corrupt as those around them, because God was sustaining them. Even one sin, because it is against, as the Catechism says, the majesty of God. Even one sin. And we are guilty and actually deserving of punishment. One sin and God is just and right in condemning us for eternity. But God did deliver these individuals. God delivered Noah. God delivered Lot. God will deliver the godly in our day. There's a great encouragement there for us. I want you to look with me at two passages that relate to this. Because here we're told the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. One passage is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Now, these two are easy to remember. These two verses, I'm going to give you one that is the prayer you need to pray, and two is the answer you ought to expect. And they both end in 13. Matthew 6, 13. Here's the prayer that we pray. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's the prayer we pray. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us. You delivered Noah. You delivered Lot. Deliver us. But then what is the answer? What is the confidence we have in praying that? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. What a great promise that we are given. That God Himself encourages us to pray, that He would deliver us, but then also gives us the promise that He is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. With the temptation, He will provide the way of escape, that by His strength we'll be able to bear up under it. So I want you to be encouraged here with this comfort. God knows how to deliver the godly. But the second thing that I want you to see from 2 Peter chapter 2 is that God knows how to judge the wicked. This is the warning that comes out. So looking back at 2 Peter chapter 2, that second half of verse 9, not only does God know how to deliver the godly out of temptations, but He also knows the second side of the coin, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And we see those judgments laid out for us here. Peter marshals these as evidences against the false teachers who say there's no judgment coming. Peter begins with God's judgment of the wicked angels. Verse 4, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Commentators are divided as to who is in reference here by these angels who sinned. Some believe that this is a reference to those called the sons of God in Genesis 6, 1 through 4. Those who believe that this is so believe that those were angels who had relations with human women and all of these things. And so that's one possibility. The second one is that these are the angels led by Satan who fell in the beginning. Which one is it? I tend to think it is the latter, those angels in the beginning who fell, led by Satan, who rebelled. But notice this. Notice this. They are not spared, and there is not a single hint of any hope of redemption. Noah was saved at the time of the flood. Lot was saved at the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Let me tell you, this is not a reservation you want, to be reserved for judgment. Think about that. Let me put it to you this way. These angels who sinned will come face to face with God and have no mediator. No mediator whatsoever. It's a scary thing. Unlike humanity, there is no gospel for fallen angels. There is no one who will stand in their place between them and God. God judged the angels who sinned. God also judged the sinful world in Noah's day. Verse 5, He did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. And how did he not spare? He sent this flood on the world of the ungodly and washed them away. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was building the ark. He invited those to repent of their sins and to turn, and none listened to him, save his family. And they all perished. And then God also, exhibit 3, destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, turning them into ashes, condemning them to destruction, complete destruction. One commentator put it this way. The smoking ashes were thought to be still in evidence on the site of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the region around the Dead Sea is called the Land of Ash. The Land of Ash. I've never been there. Perhaps you have. If I go to that area of the world, I want to go there. And when I do, I'm going to think of this. And be reminded of just how serious sin is. The Land of Ash. And why did God do this? Well, we're told. Not only because of their sin, but look at this. He made them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Somebody's living ungodly, rejecting God's word, rejecting salvation. denying that there is even a God, this is the warning they get. This is the example they get. Go and look at the remnants of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is what is coming. And so the prophets, Amos, Hosea, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, they all use Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what awaits the ungodly. Jesus himself did this, referring to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as a warning to the ungodly. Now, it's interesting to note that the reality here is that what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah was heinous sexual sin. In fact, the word sodomy, have you heard that word? An older word for homosexuality. It comes from Sodom. Something that has been kind of brushed out of our vernacular, sadly, because I think it brings up an important point. Sodom, sodomy, homosexual lust. These men who were so inflamed with lust, even when blinded, were still groping for the door, hoping they could get in and satisfy the lust of their flesh. So great the grip of sin was on them. And it's fitting that Peter would use this illustration here, because already he's alluded to the fruits of these false teachers. He said that those who are following these false teachers in verse 2 follow their destructive ways. In the Greek here is their sensual ways. Remember, these teachers were saying, they were Gnostics. They really said, well, what you do here, your body doesn't matter so much. It's all about your soul. And so therefore, because your soul is pure, it really doesn't matter what you do with your body. And also, there's no future judgment. So live how you will. Well, how did that go for Sodom and Gomorrah? Not too well. And so that's the warning here. And so all of this is a buildup to Peter's main point here. Remember, Peter is addressing the people of God and warning them about these false teachers. And his main point is to show that God will judge these wicked prophets in Peter's day. Now, these false prophets were probably saying, God is sleeping on the job. He can't see. In fact, look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3 and 4. Peter writes, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now this saying, where is the promise of his coming, is not where is the promise of his coming to redeem creation. They're walking in their lust, and they're saying, where's the promise of his coming in judgment? He's not coming. I can continue to do what I am doing. I do not have to fear, because judgment is not ever going to come. It's much like Elijah. Remember, as Elijah is having that battle with the prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel, and Elijah mocks the prophets of Baal. He says this in 1 Kings 18:27. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Well, it says that the false teachers are saying, the God of the universe is obviously sleeping. Where is his judgment? He's not coming. He's never going to come. And so if we look back at the second part of verse 3 in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter addresses this. He says, no, for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Do not mistake God's patience in judging sin with his inability to do so. He will judge sin. God is not sleeping. Psalm 121 verse 4 says this, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. What a comfort that is to us. We have to sleep. We have to close our eyes. And it's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it. We go to sleep, and I'm a sound sleeper, a deep sleeper. Harrier jets used to fly over me. I was about a rack down on the ship I was on. And tell you what, I slept like a baby on that ship. Still do. Not on the ship, but at home. So it's a good thing, because kids can be making all kinds of noise, and My wife will say, "Did you hear that?" My answer, "Hear what?" And so, you know, the reality is that we have to sleep. And when we sleep, at least when I sleep, I don't know what's going on. But I can sleep. I can lay my pillow, my head on the pillow at night and sleep with great assurance. Because God does not sleep or slumber. But I want to encourage you with this. Turn with me to Psalm 121. And you children, I want you to be encouraged by this. In fact, if you're scared at night, you're scared to go to sleep, open up to Psalm 121 and read verses 4 through 8. And then pray it. So, Psalm 121. Beginning of verse 4. "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." What a comfort that is to God's people, to know that our God never slumbers or sleeps. It's another comfort. Listen to these words from Isaiah 43, verses 2 and the first part of verse 3. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Now think about what is being said here. The waters, they won't overwhelm you. The flame, it will not consume you. God is such a comfort to His people. He knows how to deliver the godly. But this should also be a terror to those who are outside of Christ. God does not sleep or slumber. So we go back to 2 Peter. When we think about this charge that these false prophets, these false teachers were bringing against Peter and against God, saying, where is the promise of His coming and judgment? Well, Peter's answer, "Your judgment has not been idle, and your destruction does not slumber, for our God does not slumber." And here is the interesting thing. The same God who we read of in Isaiah 43, who keeps fire and water from hurting His people, uses them to destroy the wicked. He did it in the flood. He did it in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so if God judged the wicked angels, if God judged the wicked in Noah's day, if God judged the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah, if God certainly was going to judge these false teachers, clearly, we know that God will judge the wicked in our day. We might say, well, are there wicked in our day? Look at our world. Right, as I was preparing for this, look at verse 10. I thought, what a description. And I want you to think, does this describe our world today? Speaking of these false prophets, he says that they are especially wicked. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. I think that's a pretty fitting description of our world today. Of our country today. Sexual perversion, whether heterosexual or homosexual, abortion, murder, the shootings that are going on in schools, the wholesale rejection of authority, it is there. R.C. Sproul recounts hearing Billy Graham say this: "If God does not judge America, He is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." And he's right. Jesus says the same thing. Jesus says that when I come, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. People are going to be going along with life. They're going to be sinning, unaware and unconcerned about the future. But let me tell you this, just as it was too late when that first drop of rain fell in the day of Noah, so it will be too late in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. He will separate the sheep from the goats, and it will be a permanent division. It will be so bad for the wicked. In the words of one commentator, a sinner in hell would do anything to make the number of his sins one less in this lifetime. Just one less. How does this fit in with your picture of who God is? God is love. That's true. God is love. Our catechism says God is indeed merciful, and I am so thankful for God's mercy. Without God's mercy, we would not read of Noah and his family being saved by the ark. We would certainly not read of Lot and his daughters being pulled out of Sodom. No, God is merciful. But the catechism goes on, he is likewise just. We must not forget that. He is terribly displeased with our inborn as well as our actual sins and will punish them in just judgment in time and eternity. We see that here in living color on display before us. We read that God did not spare. And again in verse 5, God did not spare. The angels who rebelled were condemned. None of them were delivered. A mediator wasn't even provided for them. They are now awaiting final punishment on the day of judgment. God consigned all of the ancient world to a watery grave. God reduced two prominent cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, to ashes. God certainly knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. This is the warning, isn't it? This is the warning our world needs to hear. Every day, people right now during this time that we are here have been plunged into darkness forever as they took their last breath. This is why the proclamation of the gospel is so crucial. This is the warning. Don't be an enemy of God. It will not end well for you. Think about this. Not only did God not spare the angels, not only did God not spare the wicked in Noah's day and not spare the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he was under no obligation to spare anyone. He would have been completely just to destroy everyone. But there is comfort. Let us not forget that there's comfort here as well. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God did deliver Noah and his family. God did deliver Lot and his daughters, and God will deliver his people. We must trust in his means. God told Noah, build an ark. Noah believed. Noah built it. Noah trusted in God's means, the ark, a picture of Christ. God sealed him in and his family, and they were saved. Lot trusted in the messengers that God had sent. Go, flee from the wrath to come. And Lot did that. We must do the same. The only way that we will escape the wrath to come is if we flee to the one who took wrath on behalf of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we will be able to escape God's wrath. Only he can deliver us from God's coming wrath, the wrath that is pictured here. Only he can deliver us from God's coming wrath because he has taken that wrath upon himself for his people. In fact, in the cross of Jesus Christ, we see both of these sides of the coin, don't we? We see the mercy of God, and we see the justice of God, both on clear display. God can be merciful to us sinners because the justice has been satisfied in Christ. Let me close with this. The reality is that everyone will come face to face with God at death. The only question is this: will you appear with or without a mediator? Will you appear with or without a mediator? Apart from Jesus Christ, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But in Christ, there is no safer place to be. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you give us warnings in your word. Help us to awaken out of sleep, to know truly the world in which we live, to flee the wrath to come, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that ark of safety, the mediator of the new covenant in his blood, the only one who can stand between us and you, the one who fully takes your wrath upon himself and in doing so frees your people. We thank you that you delivered Noah and his family, that you delivered Lot and his daughters. We thank you that you have delivered countless others, and that we can be included in that number. Oh God, may we find our comfort in knowing that we are yours. And may we, as your people, go forth in this world, as wicked as it is, and proclaim the life-giving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.